Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we gather here around your word, we ask that you would be speaking to us. We humble ourselves and put ourselves in a position of humility before you in recognition of your greatness and our dependence. And we ask that you would enable us, Lord, to continue to see you aright and continue to see ourselves aright so that we'd be responding appropriately with faith and with trust in you. Open our eyes to your word this morning. Silence the enemy and all his distractions. Release the power of your spirit upon us to bring illumination of your truth. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to each of you. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we've had a candle that we lit. It's sometimes called the Bethlehem candle. Bethlehem candle. Why would we celebrate or commemorate a little tiny town? It's because when we're recounting and remembering the Christmas story, we know that it's through Bethlehem that the story travels. Look with me at our gospel reading for today. It's from the gospel according to Luke chapter 2, reading verses 4 through 16. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 16. It reads, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to the province of Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in the swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." A manger in a stable-type area outside of an inn in Bethlehem of Judea. A very specific place, but a small place for a king. What struck me this year reading through this is how that paragraph ends with an emphasis on the manger. But look at the next paragraph. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." In a manger. But there's one more paragraph. Notice. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." Three paragraphs, three endings focused on a manger. What's the point that the Spirit is inspiring the author Luke to make to us? What's the takeaway that we should get from reading through this and hearing three times in a row the emphasis on a manger? Is it that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was from the beginning of all time, who was with the Father and the Spirit together, the triune God, who oversaw everything and rules over everything, was humbling himself so much, not only to become a human, but a human in the most poor, the most marginalized situations. There was no grand castle. There was no special hospital maternity ward. There was not even a house. There was not even a room in an inn. It was a stable with other animals. And I don't know that Jesus was cuddling with them yet, Adeline, but maybe some point in history he did. But animals and animal smells, hay, the feed for the animals, and a wood trough. And in that wood trough, the God of the universe was laying. It's hard to imagine something any more humble. Was that trough clean? Was that manger clean? Was there remnants of the hay or the oats or the other grain that might have been placed in there? What about any residue saliva from a tongue that had reached down and tried to lick up the last little bits of oats stuck in the corner? Was it a sanitized, medically sterilized location? Or was it a place of great humility? You see, the first story is all about Jesus being so humble, being so willing to lower himself that he comes and he joins with humanity. Not the rich, not the famous, but the unknown. The poor, the weak, the people that are on the margins. People like you and me. You see, it seems like God chooses to use little things to do his big purposes. And the Christmas story reminds us again of this truth that little in God's hands can be great, can be big, can be huge. So I wonder if that's true of you and true of you and true of me. That the little people, the little places, the little things given to God are the things God uses to change history. Mary and Joseph were unknown. Bethlehem was no metropolis or capital or place of great commerce, a little borough outside of the capital city. And a stable, of course, was nothing great. But there the king was born, the one who went through infancy, through childhood, through the teenage years into adulthood, who carried himself in a way that people recognized that God was at work in such a way that eventually they realized that this is God incarnate. It took time to recognize that most people missed it. But the child grew to be the man who went to the cross, the man who gave his life and then conquered death and conquered the grave and conquered Satan and conquered hell and conquered all the curses of God against all that is contrary to the will of God. He did it all for you and for me and for us, that we might, when we humble ourselves, join him in the place of greatest elevation. Join him being lifted up from the lowest of places to the highest of heavens. See, Christmas causes us to look low in order that we might look high. Christmas reminds us of the little being used to do the great. And it's not just in this account, it's not just in this Christmas story we see this being lived out. We see this being communicated. Look with me to the Old Testament reading from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament. The prophet Zechariah is talking about the priest Zerubbabel, who was used by God. And again, He wasn't anybody special. He did have a role to play in the kingdom of God. But he wasn't extremely noteworthy in any sense, but God put his hand upon him. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, read this way. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." And note what the angel communicated. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." It goes on to say, "What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to the shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me again. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." What's being talked about is God picking a man and God saying to this man, "You, the one little man, will be used to build a temple unto the Lord." And that man needed encouragement, so the Spirit of the Lord spoke through the prophet, and the reminder was given that God does not work by the might or the power of a human, but by his Spirit. It's God's Spirit that does the things that matter. It's God's Spirit that does the things that are of significance. So don't despise when small things start small. Because small things that start small can grow to be huge things with worldwide impact. Our New Testament reading picks this up. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul is speaking to the believers there in the city of Corinth. And I wonder if they might not have been a little insulted. I wonder if they might not have thought, well, he's not exactly buttering us up here, is he? Paul writes to the Christians in the church of Corinth and says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards." Now remember, this is Paul writing to the Corinth Christians. It's not me speaking to you. Just get that straight. "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Now, do you see why I started by saying that they might have been a little miffed as they started reading what he had to say? And you see why I tried to caution you and say it's not me saying this to you, because I certainly wouldn't want to imply that any of you were this, would I? What does he say to them? He says they weren't wise. They weren't influential. They weren't born into high status families, but rather they were foolish, they were weak, they were lowly, they were even despised. How could that be a compliment? How could that be something that the apostle would write to a young church to build them up? Because sometimes people are focused on the wrong things. Or is it almost all the time, people are focused on the wrong things? almost all the time, people are focused on themselves, concerned about themselves, concerned about their status, concerned about where they fit in the hierarchy. And so Paul is writing and reminding them that being little is better. He says, you weren't wise. You weren't influential. You weren't noble. You were foolish. You were weak. You were lowly. You were even despised. And why is that good? So that no one could boast before God. There's great danger in walking into the temple and puffing up one's chest and saying, God, I'm so glad you didn't make me like that poor heathen over there, but you made me a Levite. You made me this important person in our community. You made me a priest, and you did all these things for me. Thank you, Lord, for making me such a great man. There's great danger in that. Verse 30 goes on to say, after first reminding the people that they really weren't anything special, goes on to say that it is because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus that you are in Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what we can be proud of. That's what we can be happy about. That's where we can have a straight up stance in life. That's where we can say, well, I must be something of substance and of value because Christ came for me. Even though he had to come through a manger, walk all the way through to a cross and through a grave to then ascend up into heaven and rule forever, even though it took that lowering of himself, he did it for me and for you and for all who humble themselves before him. Christ lowered himself that he might pick up the lowly, so that as Christ was resurrected, he might raise the lowly into the very presence of God. You see, the one who thinks highly of himself will never get into heaven. It's only the one that humbles himself that is able to receive by God's mercy and grace the gift of redemption, the gift of being purchased, the gift of having one's sins wiped clean. It's by humbling ourselves that we receive the highest elevation. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul continues that thought as he turns into chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, Paul says, and so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear, and with trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. See, that should be an encouragement to you and to me, that Paul considered his ministry to be pretty weak, to be pretty almost unintelligent in his choice of words. It was not with eloquence or human wisdom. He came humbly, trembling, with fear, with weakness, to proclaim something. To proclaim that though I am weak and humble and trembling, there's a God who rescues by humbling himself first, then rising victoriously, so that he can reach down and grab you. Paul humbled himself to point you and me towards Christ. So what should our response be to these scriptures? How do we respond to what God is trying to say to us? I think there's a couple things. Don't think more highly than you ought of yourself. Some of you need to hear that. Don't think more highly than you ought of yourselves. But I think there's another way where people focus too much on themselves. And that's those who think too lowly of themselves. See, the error in both of those is who you're thinking about. You're either thinking about yourself too highly or you're thinking about yourself too lowly. And when you're thinking about yourself, whether highly or lowly, you're missing the point. We ought to be thinking about the one who's the rescuer. The one who called Mary and Joseph to be used by God to bring the Christ child into human existence. Or who called Zechariah and Zerubbabel and used them to build the temple. Or who called people like Gideon, who was hiding in a wine press and said, "Mighty warrior, I'm going to use you to rescue the people." God continues to use humble people to do great things. So stop thinking about yourself, high or low, and think about Him. Think about how God can use you when you get out of the way and let God be the center of attention. Let God be the one who's on display. Let God be at work. Paul said, "My preaching is not me. It's really the Spirit's power flowing through me." And that's how you can live. Living each day, inviting the Spirit of Christ to flow through you to do the will of Christ through your weak hands. So little things submitted to God accomplish the will of God. Little words, little actions, little gifts, little things, little steps of faith where you do the will of God. Little cups of water given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Little pats on the back of encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ. God using you in little places, in little ways, to do big things. I invite you to let God speak to your heart. Pray a prayer. Say, "Lord, use me. I'm willing to step out of the way. Lord, use me. I'm willing to take my focus off of myself. Lord, use me so that you get all the glory. Let your goodness, your power, your righteousness flow through me to build your kingdom and to proclaim the reality that a Savior has been born to us, Christ the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we so easily are distracted by ourselves. We so easily think about how we look, how we're perceived. We so easily are distracted by our own abilities or lack thereof. So, Lord, we confess these tendencies and we invite you to use us. We open ourselves up to you. Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, flow through us. Holy Spirit, speak through us so that the Lord Jesus Christ is known, that the Savior is proclaimed, that the Christ child is welcomed, and then seen for who he is as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, the one and only Savior, the Lamb of God that was slain for the forgiveness of sins for the world. Little things producing the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen.